Thank you, Jesus. We love you, God. You are amazing, Lord. We love you. We bless you this day. Lord, we rejoice in your presence and in one another's presence, Lord. And we know we are in serious times, and yet the joy of the Lord remains our strength, God. And we will not deny that. That's how good and amazing you are, that you would faithfully show up, God, when we're here for your purposes. And we are here for your purposes this day. So again, we ask, God, that you'd pour your spirit out on absolutely everyone here, everyone involved, everyone coming in, everyone who will listen to this, God, that they would be anointed with ears to hear, and you would open up your scriptures to us, Jesus, that you would be glorified, that your work, God, would move forward in our individual lives and in our corporate understanding of what you were doing on earth, that we would be in alignment with you for your purposes, God, and for your glory. Jesus. Amen. Okay, that was good already. I'm glad. Okay, so last week, after backtracking, because I wanted to dig deeper into some of the concepts, one was the New Testament saints are having been elevated to a very unique position of a royal priesthood, something that was specifically jealously restricted by God in the Jewish scriptures, and now broken open through the thorough work of the cross. What that looked like, what the authority and honor of that dual calling is for us, but also the responsibility and the accountability. It's not simply an office. God just simply doesn't promote us individually or even corporately and then say that's, you know, your badge of honor. It's not just a bit, it's actually a position of authority, because the Lord has a plan in these final 2,000 years of his plan on earth. The Lord...
It's Elijah.
Elijah the prophet just opened the door. Okay. The Lord has a plan. And so in calling us into this place, us studying the kings, us understanding some, a very small group, who finished well, and most, the sad larger group, who finished so poorly that they drove Israel into a place of brokenness all the way to the point of captivity. And now God's calling us forth to literally be a light in a dark place, so that heaven and eternity can be populated by people who see our testimony. That's why you're here. That's why you didn't pray, repent of your sins, and suddenly you got swooped up and handed a harp. Doesn't work that way. So we're in a course of learning right now. We're in a course of refinement. We're in a course of being instructed in kingdom principle as opposed to world principle. And we're called in obedience to do massive damage to the kingdom of darkness. And quite frankly, anything less than that is less than that. God has called us here for divine purpose, for his glory. So the other thing that we look back on was the concept of our Savior being established and addressed as a rock. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build a church, sadly the Catholics got that, among other things, very wrong. It wasn't Peter the rock, it was the rock, the truth. It was the truth of Christ is the rock that's the foundation of the church. He is referred to as the cornerstone and the most critical, precious block in this whole construction of God. And at the same time, for those who choose to be disobedient, he becomes a stumbling block and a rock of offense. People hate the gospel message when they determine to live contrary to him. And they're extremely frustrated, as they're supposed to be. And we even talked a little bit about the concept of the word of God and the covenant of God overtaking us. Meaning, this active word will chase you down with blessing, chase you down with all the provision and all the purpose of God when we make the decision by his grace to live in compliance with his word. And to the degree that we either ignore it, or worse, blow it off or defy it, the word will literally chase us down and debak, D-A-B-A-Q, overtake us with trouble. The point is, he's calling us into this place of intimacy, okay? And then we spend time discussing the critical and prophetically timely reality of submission to government. And I'm not saying this as a revolutionary, but we are called citizens of the kingdom of God in Scripture. That's our citizenship. That's our eternal citizenship. Where we are here on earth is our temporary citizenship. We basically have tourist visas here on earth. We have tourist visas. But what we're called into is to understand what our eternal citizenship is. And because of that, we answer, just like, what is it, the Franks, the Hebrew hot dogs?
Hebrew
National. They're commercials. Hebrew National. It wasn't a Bible question. Hebrew National. It says we answer to a higher power. We answer to a higher power. Although we're not hot dogs, we're individuals. Okay. So we're not Hebrew National, but we do answer to a higher power. And there were times, and we looked at this in Scripture, that there were times when the people of God were obedient to God and had to defy the laws of the land, sometimes to their death. It's the Bible story. I'm going to put forth opinions as I typically do, but they're based on Scripture. And the examples we used last week, the brave and faithful Hebrew midwives who defied Pharaoh's commands to kill the Jewish newborn boys. That was Egypt's Planned Parenthood. In so doing, Moses, the savior of Israel, survived. So we have no idea who we're slaughtering in this country right now.
That's right.
We have no idea. And as far as women's rights go, here's my opinion, at least 50% of those babies that are being slaughtered are women.
Probably more.
So anyway, the other group we looked at was Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who defied Nebuchadnezzar, who had put forth this big ceremony and had an orchestra performing because they were all synchronized and they must have been planning, and they built this giant statue out in the desert and invited people to bow down. And they said, at the risk of death, we won't bow down. They were disobedient to government. And we looked at this in light of the Scriptures in Peter, where it talks about a government that we're to submit to, which has to do with basically righteous law. So we are called here to be extremely prayerful and very careful that we understand the Word. We study the Word to be fully equipped so we understand what it says and we understand what it does not say. Because there are going to be times when God's going to test us, test our understanding, our knowledge, our obedience, our compliance, our spirit leading, because he might call us into a place that's seriously serious, and we need to know that we're aligned with God. We need to know that. And the creation's groaning, waiting for a revelation of people who are aligned with God. We also looked at the disciples in the book of Acts, as if the Jewish scriptures were insufficient to give us enough support for this point of view. And they stood there in front of people who had life and death power over them, and they said, we got to obey God. We got to obey God more than man. Now, as we see governments corrupting and getting crazier, what we're going to see is we're going to basically be put in positions where we might have to defy government. All right, so this shouts to us that we have to be extremely prayerful in these days. We are called to a place. I was talking to someone earlier this week, and again I said, every single one of us, rich, poor, single, married, whatever, each one of us gets an allowance of 24 hours a day. How you utilize that time is between you and Jesus, but utilize it well. And Paul spoke to us and said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Then you sit there and you go, well, how do I redeem the time? How do I know the will of God? Paul in Ephesians also tells us, praying in the Spirit, worshiping, understanding the will of God so that we can redeem the time. So this is not going to come just from a Bible study, although Bible's critical and the Word of God is active, but we need to be spending time. And that's why there's such a campaign of busyness and even good works. We have to be careful here, okay? So all that, we realize that things are going to get crazier on earth, and as they get crazier, crazy makes us susceptible to recognizing the crazy and then complaining. Because it's inconvenient. And here's what we're told. When I got saved, when I was working at Mattel, and I got saved, we both were working at Mattel, and both got saved. But when I was working there, the only scripture I had on my wall was for me, not for the people in my office, although I was always a loudmouth about the gospel. In Philippians 2, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Purpose, that you may become, progressively, blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst, not separate from, but in functioning in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we're going to spend time on this whole light thing today, because, you know, it's interesting, but sometimes we would prefer that we weren't as bright. We just as soon fit in. We have not been called to fit in. Now, sadly, the ultra-Orthodox have taken it to, you know, again, I'm not mocking them, although I think it's sort of funny. 95 degrees in Israel, they're wearing black hats and black solar collector coats with fur. But I remember the way I used to be as a hippie, and the devil has a way of making you dress up and look funny. And God has not called us to be different because we're wearing something weird. It has to go way deeper than that. It has to go way, way deeper. And that's by an obedient life following the will of God. And I've probably told you the story. We heard about a woman who was at a conference at her church, and she goes to her pastor and says, the Lord told me I should do cartwheels across the stage. That's insanity. And the pastor trusted this woman enough to say, if you think that's really God, go for it. So halfway through this conference, this lady does cartwheels across the stage behind the speaker. And this, you know, people are probably thinking, did I just see that? And the conference goes on. Came and went. And God knows what that pastor was thinking, what the witnesses saw, what she must have thought. Like, did I hear you today, God? And months later, she met a man. And he said, I got saved at that conference, and I was a cynic. And I said, Lord, if you're real, I want someone doing a cartwheel across the stage. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying, we want to hear God. Mm-hmm. I heard a story of Jack Hayford on an airplane talking to a guy about the gospel. And the Lord said to Jack Hayford, pray in tongues. And he just keeps talking to this guy, thinking, I'm a reasonable man of the word. And the Lord said, I said, pray in tongues. And Jack Hayford prayed in tongues, and that man's whole life shifted. And I could tell you more stories like that, but it's not in my notes, so we're not going to go there now. I'm simply saying we're called to be lights in a dark place, okay? We are called to literally, not creatively on our own, but to destroy the status quo by understanding that God is moving on your life. That's what's so cool. So much of the failure on earth is by global society that has been, oh my goodness, who wrote this? Much of the failure on earth is by us. We have failed society globally because we've failed to shine. Yeah. We've managed to dumb the light down so we could try to fit in. Matthew 5, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So then the big question is, which it? What is it? Is the earth the it, or is the salt the it? And it works both ways. So he could be saying, how does the salt get reseasoned? In other words, if God has salted you and called you into this place of an illuminated life, and then you go and you're like just dying down and watered down and tasteless, he says, how do you reseason salt? Or he could be saying, the earth is rotting, this meat called earth is rotting because there's no salt on it. He's saying to his people, you're salt of the earth. He goes, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing. Then the end doesn't work well on this verse, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. There's a mess there. And then he says, you're the light of the world. And we're sitting here thinking, look how dark it's getting. And you're thinking, yeah, and? What's your issue? You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then he says, let me explain my intent as your savior. He says, I don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. I set it on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone around him functionally in the house. So he's saying, I'm trying to light you up. And we're trying to fit in. There's a contradiction here. That's not discretion. That's not being relational. Sometimes we want to like look at the world saying, hey man, we're just like you, except we know Jesus. That's not scripture. It sort of sounds good in a way. It's like, hey, I can like fit in all these little places. Look how cool I am. It doesn't work that way. Let your light. Let means this is an intent of the Spirit of God. We're reading the Bible this week, looking at Philippians. It says, let the same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let means allow this intent of God to occur in your life. Let your light shine before men, purpose that they may see your good works, which you should have, and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's all about God being glorified through our good works. So we get a little bit of credit sometimes in glory. I got some glory this week. I was on a interview. I got interviewed in my industry, and they put out a nice article on me. But I said, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. It has to be him. He wants to share that with us, totally. He totally wants to, if he elevates you or puts you in a position, but you want your testimony to be before men. And we've, you know, I've offended people in the toy industry and, you know, stuff like that. I said, I don't really care. I'm not answering to them.
You've offended them by the
gospel. By the gospel. Yeah. Well, I've also offended them. I've also offended them with my negotiations and all that. Okay. Anyway. So the only one, I'm pretty good at offending people. If you're my friend, you know that. The only one who benefits from the people of God failing to shine is Satan. He benefits temporarily when you're not shining. That's horrible to think of. And I think at times when I've missed something that God's called me to do, and I thought, God, I don't want to do that. Okay, so we look at these verses probably every week, but I'm going to read them again. And so we're going to look at them in the attitude again and with the lens of what time is it in God's plan on earth and his imminent return and the you know all the stuff that's going on earth. He says, arise, shine, for your light has come, meaning it's already here. And he says, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So that glory is your brightness, your light. Rise and shine, get up, do something according to his purpose. He goes, for check it out, don't miss it. Behold, this is going to happen. This is a progressive work of darkness. It's going to cover the earth. Somebody do whatever they're supposed to do. There you go. Okay, I muted you. It's okay. We're all better now. Okay, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. It's going to do it. Don't be surprised by it. He says, meanwhile, the Lord will arise over you and his glory shall be seen upon you. This is, again, these are two parallel things that are going to occur at the same time. It's not when the trouble's over, then we get out of our houses and take our masks off and start witnessing to people. He's saying, right now, I'm calling you to rise and shine right now. And what's the result of that? Not that you just look like a light bulb. He says, the Gentiles shall come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. That's the storyline of Peter. People are going to ask you for the hope that's in you. How come you're not freaking out and compromising like the rest of the world? He says, because this is the work of God. And then this goes on to speak even into the next age, so I'll end there. So this is why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, basically, have your conduct honorable. He says, it's in the middle of a sentence. Having your conduct honorable among the world, that not if, but when they speak against you as evildoers, one, you don't melt, but two, they may, by your good works, which they observe, because you have them, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's visiting everybody. He's shaking this place because he's trying to populate heaven with people who are under the blood of Jesus. That repentance comes from them looking at you thinking, guy, I finally met a real Christian. I finally met someone who's convicted of sin and is living holy. I finally met someone. And I remember after my doper buddies had gotten saved, and I went back to Mattel, and I'd say to them, some of these people where I worked knew some of my friends, you know, outside of work. And I'd say, man, you should see what happened to my friends. And everybody, many people had some horrific, disappointing religious story, Jew and Gentile alike, Protestant, Catholic, whatever. They had all these weird stories. And I said, I totally get all the weird religion. But what happened to my friends? Like two true testimonies shifted the balance in favor of me at least thinking, what the heck is happening here? How do people change like that? That's what God's calling us to. And it's not simply our salvation jump across the canyon of repentance, but it's our ongoing work on earth that we are called to trouble the status quo. So all the nonsense, all the accusations, all the bad religion, all the bad church experiences, all the issues with, I don't even want to go into individual issues, but all the stuff we keep hearing, the scandalous religious attitude of work, then along comes you. Then you show up. And granted, you're not perfect, but you're consistently pointing to the one who is. And you're chasing him down. And he's going, I'm going to have my light shine on. So the concept is about attention getting. It's one of the purposes for our existence. Here's another part. Our differences, our contradictory to the world conduct, is purposeful by God. Again, we're not to design this. We're not to like say, how do I stand out as weird as a saint? That's backwards again. I remind you again, Elijah, before the fire fell on the prophets of Baal, he said, let them know I did this at your command. Ezekiel, God said, command the bones. So we're not looking here trying to invent an opportunity for God to be miraculous. We're sitting here like Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Having spent time with God, there's something in his spirit, man. He knows God's doing something. He could then do it with a confidence. So it's not a question of us like pulling out our AK-47 called the Spirit and doing stuff in the name of God. That's not it. The great exploits have already been designed by him. He's inviting us to discover them through investing time with him. 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us in chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need as others a letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we need that kind of stuff? Like, it's nice sometimes when people might compliment you or say something good about you. He says, that's not the program. He says, you are a living letter. You're a letter. He had a ministry and people were flourishing because of his ministry. He says, your life says that what I told you was true, and now you have that too. And the world, this book is written for us. And so people might not ever want to read their Bibles, but they better be reading you. They better be reading you. So I get interviewed this week, and one of the questions that I get is, do you have a mantra that you live by? And I answered, calling it a mantra is minimizing its radioactive eternal truth, but I get the question, and I pointed them to Matthew 5. I just want to let my light shine. I work and live in an industry that has a lot of Jewish people. I love it. Spectacular. But I want to have a testimony before these people. And I've seen people get saved. That's what we want. Okay, let's start at the very beginning.
No.
Come on, Do. Let's start at the very beginning.
Oh, yes.
You remember now?
Yeah.
Okay, will you sing the rest of it?
No.
Okay, thank you. It's because she loves you that she won't. It's actually...
We got lots of worship people.
We got some serious heavyweight voices in this room. And they're not ours. Genesis 1, that's pretty very beginning-ish. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. It wasn't just to keep us from stumbling, but he said, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God made a distinction of light and dark at the creation. This is part of the creation plan, is that we would be light in the world. He's obviously the light. The light is him. But now he says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. So let's not fight that. Please don't do that. So as it gets predictably darker, our Holy Spirit obedience will work to lead people to their Savior. But they don't know he's their Savior quite yet, but they will. They'll get there. They will get to the place of understanding he's their Savior, which is a spectacular way, by the way, to when you're dealing with Jewish people, that you present Jesus as Jewish. Jesus is and always will be Jewish, and he's your Savior. And if you're a Gentile, you could say, he adopted me and I'm fully adopted. I have the same inheritance as you do, but he's your Savior. He's been dealing with you and your people for several thousand years. He's still dealing with you.
And you can say, thank you to the Jewish people for keeping the word intact so that I can know your Jewish mm-hmm. Savior.
It's a great word. It melts hearts.
Yeah.
It disarms the argument. Peter tells us, Chapter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And that word, actually, it's funny because the scriptures, I think it's the old King James Version, calls us a peculiar people, a standout people. This special is not just highly valued, but there's a holy weird to it. And there's a whole lot of things in Scripture that have holy weird to it. And one of them, by the way, is the Passover dinner. That basically, the plan of God was that, by the way, the church would recognize it as well and observe this holiday that has no expiration date. And the meal would be out of the ordinary. And the Jews have turned it into the Seder, you know, they go, you know, Manish Tana Halilo Hazeh, why is this night different from all other nights? It's supposed to be a question that little kids go, gee, that's a weird meal. How come we're sitting like this? And why are those weird things on the plate? And it's supposed to generate a conversation because things are out of the ordinary. And that's what God has called us to be, basically a feast for the world to look, guy, those people are weird. Why are they doing that? And they're supposed to be looking at you saying, why is that person different from all other people? And then we have the answer for them. We're like Seder to this world. Isn't that cool? He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, so we're supposed to be reflecting the light of God. And here is our contradictory living, again, in Peter. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, and this again, we spoke about it last week, is some things you get delivered from when you get saved. You might have had some degenerate, perverted tendencies before you were saved. I personally didn't. I was fresh as the driven snow. If you know anything about me, it was an amazing story. No, not really. I was a bona fide dirtbag. But the point is, he's saying, so certain things you get delivered from immediately, other things he leaves with you, so you're able to identify them and abstain. So it's not a condemnation when sometimes you see yourself heading in a direction that you think, I shouldn't be doing that, that's not holy. The point is, don't do it. Identify it. Don't be condemned by temptation, but meanwhile, don't play with it. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct, how you conduct yourself, honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers. Isn't that cool? So they're going to badmouth you, so get over it. They're going to badmouth you. Someone's going to badmouth you. I'd rather the world badmouth me than I stood before God and realized that I'd compromised. And then he says, therefore submit to every ordinance, and that's what we talked about last week. He says, so you're trying to comply with the rules of the world that are not contradictory to God. But if you were a midwife in Egypt, and he says, you kill babies, you know what? Guess what? Can't do that. And they might have said, well, gee, I'll lose my health insurance. I'm a single mom. And he says, yeah, I know. But if God calls us, he's called us to that place. Then he tells us, honor all people. Honor all people. So we honor all, but you know, we don't fear all. That's our storyline of our paying our fear tokens. Okay, then he goes on, further along in the study, we're going to read this. He says, don't think it's strange about the fiery trials which are going to try you. This goes with the territory. You're going to suffer in this world whether you're saved or not saved. Don't suffer for your sin. Suffer for the will of God. This is the story of the book of Peter. Suffer because you're in the will of God, not because you're out of it. And he goes on and he says to us here, Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you right now. That's resting on you right now. That's the enemy wants to go and attack you and accuse you and condemn you and ridicule you and threaten you and terrorize you and tell you that you're going to sacrifice and jeopardize your success on earth if you're holy. Remember that this is truth, that the glory of God rests on you even right now. This is why the saints should be the happiest people on earth. And he goes on their part he is blasphemed, but on our part he is glorified. But he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer. And then he goes down, we go, well, I'm not a murderer. He goes, a thief, and some of us can say that. An evildoer, few of us can say that. Nor as a busybody in other people's matters, nobody can say that. He's basically saying, be holy. He's tightening the screws on our behavior here. That's that whole storyline when you witness to people, they go, well, I never robbed a bank, and I never killed anybody. And quite honestly, I came right to the edge. Personally,
no, I'm just saying,
no, but I've been responsible by lifestyle stuff. But anyway, all the points, without getting into my trash, later we can get into yours. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Amen. He's going to take you into this place where you can glorify him, okay? So here's what's funny. We're never intended to fit in, and in fact, God is so jealous about you being peculiar that he says it. He tells us this. In Ezekiel, these were very tough days. Listen to what he says to the Jewish people. Now, they might not have said this with their lips, but God hears what's going on in your mind. And he says through the prophet, chapter 20, verse 32, what you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we'll be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, and the model is idolatry, serving wood and stone. It just ain't going to happen, not going to let it happen. This is part of the wrestling match that we have of our will versus his will. We want to fit in, and he's going, I'm not going to let you fit in. I'll make you more awkward. You're going to stand out. And there's really, actually, really, I keep saying it's a funny verse. It's not funny, but it's, where is it? Yeah, it's in Deuteronomy. We'll get to it. There's a funny picture presented in a very, very serious verse that we'll get to. So that didn't change in the New Testament, that we're called to be different. 2 Corinthians, Paul asks us a question in chapter 6. And what agreement is the temple of God with idols? The answer logically is none. For you are the temple of the living God. And you go, oops. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. We go right on. That's the intimacy I desire. He says, so do something about it. He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now we know in the fullest of scripture, it doesn't mean you have to go away to a monastery. It doesn't mean you don't have friends who are unsaved. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. We know that. But he's saying here, there's something in our spirit that somehow wants to belly up to the world and befriend it. And we could go over the edge thinking, I'll win people that way. And your testimony has to be holy. And he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you, and I will be your father. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says warrior God, Lord Almighty. He says, that's what I'm calling you to. So again, you sit there and you think, gee, I wish I had like a spreadsheet. You could go into a bar and have a drink with someone. That's okay, but you can't do this. That joke is funny, and it's on the edge, and it's okay, but this joke is perverted. It's like, God, can you show me like where the dial calipers fit into my holy walk? And he goes, no. Says, that's why I'm calling you to the place of prayer. That's why we don't ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is why we know to take the garbage out. When God convicts us, we repent and we go forward. We turn and we go forward. Here's what happens to a nation where they get prophetic words encouraging their sin and not admonishing them and not preaching truth. It got so bad in Israel It was such a train wreck, and the nations around Israel saw the horror story of the Jewish nation, Jeremiah 8. And many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done this to this great city? This was an amazing place, and look at it now, it's in shambles and ruins. Then the remnant people, the poor people that were left in Jerusalem, then they will answer, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Welcome to a world that's doing that. Welcome to our covenant nation. 1620 on the Mayflower, we started this, the ball rolling with the covenant. We've been mightily blessed, and we've blown off God and blown off God and blown off God. And you sit here and you say, why are we, how do we fix this? Which party gets elected? Which law do we need to change? And some of that might have some components of truth, but the reality is the storyline is repentance. It's not rebuild, reconstruction. It's not even Republican. It's repentance. And that's supposed to be the message of the church. That's how Jesus started. That's how Paul started. That's how Peter started. All their ministries. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's our message. Repentance is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So, Deuteronomy. This is, this is the serious verses with a funny picture at the end. If you read Deuteronomy, I so suggest you read Deuteronomy 27 to 31. I so suggest it. And he's talking to his people, and this is where we got the term overtake, the overtaking of God's active word. The blessings will overtake you. Don't chase them, they'll chase you. But also the troubles of God will overtake you if you are not chasing him and living holy, and if you blow him off. I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, says God. Verse 14, Deuteronomy 29. But with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. Sort of a big blanket statement. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, which has been the story of the people of God forever, including the church. We have embraced so much worldliness, and we're doing it at our expense. And serve gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, because things are whack and they'll get worse. And so it may not happen. Here's the funny picture in the middle of this extremely serious word. That so that it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, this word that will overtake you in your stubborn, unrepentant disobedience, that he blesses himself in his heart, no matter what anybody else tells you, even and saying, I'll have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. He says, don't fool yourself. He goes, this is it, as though the drunkard would be included with the sober. Have you ever seen pictures like that, where it's like maybe a party movie, which I'm sure you never watch anymore, some one of those beach movies that you've never seen, where like five or six guys are standing up straight, and there's this guy who's like drunkard and a skunk, and he's like listing to the left and listing to the right, and you think, oh, which one's drunk? And he says, don't fool yourself thinking that you're going to partake of the holiness of the fellowship of God and stand there and I won't see you. We're not going to be swept up in a wave of eternal reward. Each man's going to stand before his God. That's good. We're accountable. I love it. I'm called to be me, and you're called to be you. So interesting, as we see these times, and it's important for our peace and positioning. Okay, we need to understand that God utilizes the action of the unsaved on earth to accomplish his purposes. So you look at things like, and I'm not speaking pro or con anything. You look at like pro-life rallies, you look at the truckers in Canada, you look at demonstrations around the world, you look at marches on Washington, you look at peaceful demonstrations, you look at riots and destruction, you look at gigantic prayer meetings. So I'm not saying that, I'm not making any judgment on things right and wrong. I'm simply saying that God uses people. He uses the saints on earth who are praying, and he also uses the unsaved. So sometimes, and I'm not saying this facetiously, sometimes there's things that we get so angry over, we think, man, I feel like, but I can't because I'm a Christian. And the Lord says, that's okay, I got other people for that. He'll actually utilize, he'll stir things with unsaved people. The issue for you is you. That's the issue. The issue for you is you. There might be 10,000 people marching for a worthy cause, and God says, march with them as a believer. There might be other times when the Lord says, pray for them. There might be other times where the Lord says, it's none of your business. It all comes down to, obviously, if things are wicked, if it's a wicked cause, I think there's some satanic thing going on this weekend. It's obviously, we don't have to question which direction we're supposed to be when it comes to that. I'm simply saying, there are things on earth right now happening that we really, it's not a lack of discernment, we just don't have the intel. We don't have the heavenly intel. This is why in Romans, we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession, so we pray in tongues. We pray in the Holy Spirit. So God's aware of all things, and he is using nations. There are times when God has used people. He called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. This is a way bigger picture than just the saints being lights on earth. There's things that God's doing to deal with us and get us in alignment with him. Sometimes he'll use uncomfortable tools to get our attention. Here in 2 Samuel, God's speaking, and he says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, David, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall be a house. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish my throne. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then God says to David about Solomon, but it goes forward all through history, I'll be his father and he'll be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Over and over again, God used enemy nations, abominable, idolatrous nations, he would use as disciplinary tools for his people. It sort of shifts our perspective of history a little bit. Like, is God really sovereign? Is God really doing things? The answer is yes, he is. So, another thing that God will do is God's correction on the most disobedient Israel at the time of the Babylonian captivity is exemplary to us. And here, he decides, talk about let your light so shine before men. Here's Ezekiel. And just like Jeremiah, God used a lot of prophetic street theater. So these guys might have thought, man, I just want to fly under the radar and know God and pray and intercede. And the Lord says, no. And he has one guy laying on the ground for like half a year eating a measured amount of food. He cooks on cow poop. Then he tells him to lay on the other side. Then he tells another guy to build a little clay model of Jerusalem and carve holes in the wall. And people think this guy's like nuts. And here he says to the prophet, make a chain. I want you to make a chain. He's saying, oh man, I've got to make a chain. He says, I want you to make a chain. Sometimes being a light means you look like a fool for Jesus. Please make sure it's him, by the way. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood and the city is full of violence. And here, again, speaking about these other nations, what's God going to do? I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places to be defiled. The king will mourn, the priest will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way and according to what they deserve. I will judge them. Rob and I were just reading about the captivity in the times of Zedekiah and Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim, and it was a mess, and God keeps saying to them, you brought it on yourself. Mm-hmm. So we want to get to this place of understanding that as we get into more trouble on earth, it's not a question of necessarily weighing each event. It's a question of God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? coordinate my life, synchronize my watch to your watch. So lots of the stuff that's going on right now might be of God and some might not. And I have to tell you, there's things I just don't know. I read it and I marvel and I wonder and I discuss along with everyone else. But the answer, it's not going to be an answer except for Jesus. And the conclusion of this age is going to be wonderful. It's going to be better than we could ask or think. The scriptures say we can't even imagine. So we could speculate all day on how great it's going to be, and literally your imagination pales compared to what we're going to experience. But we have to go through the course over and over again. The Lord says, who will annul? Who will annul? Who will annul? Okay, so Ezekiel 39. We've been here many times, but we have to realize that when the concept of this chapter is for us to understand that when it says they will know, at that time they will know, the implication is they won't know till then. Fortunately for us, the ones who are in the Word of God, which is why we have it, so that we can know in advance what everybody will know. But we know now. We know as we read. We know as God increases our faith so we can embrace the Word of God. Please don't tremble at it, but don't be intimidated by the Word of God. It was not given to us to intimidate us. It's so that we might be fully equipped. It's to equip you. It's Satan who accuses the Word of God to you and tells you you're not smart enough to understand. There's nothing in the book that says reserved for intellectuals. I can't find that verse. Of course, I might not be smart enough to find it. But the reality is it's not there. It's so not there. Okay, so listen to this. This is Ezekiel 39. So we know if you read like 35 through 39, going into chapter 40, which is a peephole into the construction site called the Millennium, if you go from 35 to 39 in Ezekiel, read it. It's wonderful stuff. And we sing songs about dry bones, but then we close the book because all we want to do is hear the dry bones rattling. But there's a purpose, because we get the nickname of the satanic power Gog, and we get stuck on the Gog name because we don't know where. It's no place on earth except in scripture or some Satan rock groups. There really is things a group name like that or something. Yeah, I know. Anyway, so here's some great revelation that the world won't know till then, but we get to know now. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. Wasn't it God wasn't able? Because they were unfaithful to me, therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Hence the troubles. I was telling you we were at a Jewish event a couple of weeks ago, Robin and I, and so much fear. So much fear. Israel is in a headlock right now. It's the time of Jacob's troubles. We need to be praying for the Jewish people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know it won't really have the peace it's supposed to have until the Prince of Peace shows up, but we pray. Pray for the ministry. Support ministries there. There's lots of people. We know many. There's people, boots on the ground, who are there every single day dealing with the Jewish people. Our friends who have Fountain of Tears now in Poland. Many of the Jewish people, they go back to Poland to go to Auschwitz and Birkenau because they're trying to reconcile what in the world happened. How could that be? And unlike the Babylonian captivity or something, or the pogroms of Russia even, there's like photos and videos and movies. People, there are still a few people alive with numbers on their arms. And they go back there for reconciliation. And here we have praying friends who have a prophetic sculpture of a dialogue of a crucified Savior speaking to a man, a prison inmate. And people are getting saved. God is pouring His Spirit out on the whole world right now in these days. This is why we're here. But they will know eventually. The Gentile nations who so don't get it, they're going to understand the story of Israel. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord, now, I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. after they've borne their shame. The Jewish people are bearing the shame still. Mm-hmm. They're blessed. Many things they've accomplished on earth, but they're still bearing it. And all their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land, and no one made them afraid. When's it going to happen? When? Here's a when and a then. When I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. Hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. It's the word of God. When the Jewish people look on the one whom they pierced and gaze upon him as one gazes upon an only son, that's in the Jewish scriptures. When they read their own Bible, and they put down all the nonsensical intellectual ramblings of Jewish people who should have been carrying the law, but instead was spent 2,000 years discounting our Savior and their Savior. Then, when they see the man, when they gaze on the one whom they pierced, then they shall know I'm the Lord their God. They will know, because I am faithful, says God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall at that time have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. That is his faithfulness to them. That, as a primarily Gentile church, is his faithfulness to you. Mm-hmm. Is that cool? That is so amazing how good he is and how faithful. So all that's happening right now is intended to shake and trouble the whole world, and we're called to be lights. We're called to be lights in a dark place, okay? So moving on to Peter, okay, and we're to understand this, not that we freak out, but that we're prepared people, okay? So Peter, who's wonderful, I love, if you guys haven't seen The Chosen, please go see it. I mean, leave this call and go watch The Chosen. Really, no kidding. It's stunning. It's so anointed. It is so prayerfully done, carefully done. It's creative. It's beautiful from a cinematography standpoint. It's spectacular. There's a whole lot of dialogue in there that's not in scripture, but it fits, and it's not contradictory. It's a free app. If you have friends who don't know what an app is, you can buy them DVDs and pay forward. The whole thing's spectacular. It's anointed. And I love the personality of Peter. This conniving, like rug merchant kind of fisherman guy who's like, I love him.
Making a deal.
He's always making a deal. He's a perfect Jewish businessman. He's perfect, but I love him. I love this book of Peter because he's writing as a man who has been converted. The Peter that we see in The Chosen is a Peter before the upper room.
Yes.
He doesn't justify us being connivers. Because we're to have had upper room experiences where the fire of heaven is to have fallen on us and burnt something in us that purifies us. The guy who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter is not the guy in The Chosen. It is the guy in The Chosen, but it's not the guy in The Chosen. It's a burnt guy from The Chosen. It's a man who's been marked by the Holy Ghost and isn't ashamed of it and isn't afraid of proclaiming a gospel of holiness and sanctification and obedience. And this message is all the things that he didn't want in his life. He's saying these are the things that we're called to. He concludes the books by saying, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And no matter how much I connive to try to get out of suffering, he's called us into this, and so be it. And at the end of his life, tradition tells us that he said, I don't even deserve to be crucified the same way as my Savior crucified me upside down. So there weren't any photographs. I can't vouch for it. I'm simply saying this guy got it. And he's writing to us. And we have a Holy Ghost-filled Peter writing 1st and 2nd Peter. We don't have the shucking and jiving Peter. Okay? She's called us there. He said, let your light. He says, when they speak evil of you, some of the things he did in The Chosen, they'd still be speaking evil of him. It's not who he was. Not after the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, the church is so, they think they're like on the cutting edge when they say, do you have the Holy Spirit? He says, the bigger issue is, does the Holy Spirit have you?
Amen.
Does the Holy Spirit have you? Does the Holy Spirit have me? That's what God's called us to in these days. That's surrender. That's when you don't care what you look like, because God has his hand upon your life. Does the Holy Spirit have you? These are the ones that God's looking for in these days, that are owned by the Holy Spirit. When he starts dealing with in the workplace about people and servants, which we'll look at, what time is it, we're okay. When the whole concept of servant makes us bristle, because we look at a world that's been unfair and cruel. There's been slavery and bondage, and we've done horrific things to each other. It's not new. Started off early. Started off really early. People were, you know, the first two people born on earth, one killed the other. We got Adam and Eve, and then we had murder. So we're living in a crazy place. But meanwhile, we're called to be in a place where we understand this is a good deal. There's a great thing in Psalm 116. Psalm 116, this man was in great trouble, but we don't know what it is, and he got delivered, but we don't know how he got delivered. But we know, he knows, it was God. And he says, what shall I do for the one who delivered me? And he says, I'll take up the cup of salvation. Oh, he says, surely, he says, I was your servant, the son of your servant, you've loosed my bonds. Well, to a Jew, they knew that during Jubilee, the son of a servant was a servant born into a master's house. Even in Jubilee, they were never set free. He's saying, I had nothing to play the card of freedom, and you set me free. He goes, I'm in debt to you. And then he says, basically, if you go back to Jubilee, it says that if a servant who gets set free decides he's going to stay in the master's house, they take the guy, they put him against the door, they stick out his ear, and they drive a awl through it. So they basically pierce his ear, and he's marked as a servant who ain't going no place. He's not connected to the door for the rest of his life. But he's marked. Hey, I can't leave. I got a door on my ear. No, that's not it. But he's marked as a person who says, I've made a decision that I'm going to be a servant here because this is the best deal imaginable. And the Psalm 116, the guy says, I'll take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I ain't going no place. This is the best deal in town. That's why when he deals with servants here, sometimes we think, well, that's the way it used to be back then. But he's calling us into a place of willing servant, understanding that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, but we're his servants. We're his sons, we're his priests, we're his kings, we're fellow soldiers, we're the building blocks in his temple, we're all these different metaphors, but we're also called to be his servants. And that's okay, because the servants get massively rewarded at the end. You want to be in that line. So then Peter goes on and he says, see, we're reading 2 Peter 18 now. Servants. That was a bunny trail. The whole meeting, the first hour was a bunny trail. But the Lord met us on the bunny trail. Yes, so that's all that matters. He did. Servants, be submissive to your masters. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now you look at some of the things happening on earth and the people struggling and complaining and striking and all these things. And it's different. We're in a society where, for the most part, we're not servants. But this actually takes it up even to a higher level. These people, a lot of these people were servants, not by choice. And a lot of us have choices and we're still out rioting. But he's saying even at this level of indenture, servants be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That doesn't mean you fail to do your job. It might be because you're holy. For what credit is it if when you were beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Even Jesus had obviously an eternal perspective here. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. by whose stripes you were healed. That's one of several verses in Scripture that couples together permanently forgiveness and healing. I love that verse. For you didn't start off your walk like this. You didn't start your life off like this. You were as lost as anyone else. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Is that cool? Mm-hmm. Is that great? Now, it's interesting because Peter never addresses the issue of the master here. It's not just about the servant, though. Paul addresses it. So I'll just show you this verse in Ephesians. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. And there's many verses throughout the scriptures. You can look at Philemon, you look in other places. We're all accountable. You could own a business, you could be the guy with the broom. We're all accountable. That's the glory of God, is that we're accountable. You're accountable, I'm accountable. And now, we should probably end here, that'll be good. That way I get another week to try to be kind to my wife before we get into it.
So you have to be convicted.
So I don't have to be convicted when I read this. No, we're going to read this. It actually starts off with the wives. So wives, you get to read this. Well, and next time we meet,
we're going to be nice to you.
And you have to be nice too, yeah. Oh, man, we got a lot of work to do, guys. Okay, we're going to end. All right, Jesus.
Yeah.
Amazing God, thank you, God, for your eternal word. Thank you what you're doing. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for conviction. Thank you for encouragement. Thank you for enlightenment. Thank you for ignition. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for the plans and purposes. Thank you for what you've called us into and what you have called us out of. And Lord, we want to glorify you. This is our cry, Lord, whatever it looks like. Lord, Paul spoke about even being poured out as a drink offering. God, we want to glorify you. And in that place, God, happy is the ones who've enthroned you as Lord and Master. So we bless you, God. And God, with all the laughter and funniness and goofiness and bunny trails, God, if something was not of you, then delete it. And something was of you, God, let it permanently be fixed in our minds and our hearts, that we would be moving forward in our sanctification, God, and our dedication and our stubborn determination, God, that we will be your people. We bless you in this. Thank you for what has gotten us safe this far and what will see us through. And that would be your amazing grace. And Lord, as we unmute our microphones this day, God, we're saying this, God, specifically to declare that we are in agreement with all of the purposes of heaven. And your saints said, amen.
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 Amen.